to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And then continue turning to Ephesians. You thought I was done with Galatians? I thought I would trick you for a second. We're in Ephesians today. We're not going to be going through the whole book of Ephesians like we did Galatians. I'm working on a different theme, a different idea to go through next. But as I was reading through Ephesians, I got to verse 15 and then through 23, we have a prayer that Paul records that he is praying for the believers at Ephesus. And Paul here in Ephesians is writing to the believers at Ephesus, and he tells them he prays for them. And he gives some specifics, some specific details about how he prays for them. And this morning, I just want to take a look at the specifics of the prayer that Paul prays. It is encouraging, it is challenging, it is motivating, and it gives us a reminder of the greatness of Christ. Which I don't know what greater thing there is to speak about than the greatness of Christ. Everything we are is because of Him. Let's go through our text. Let's read our text, and then I'll explain what I mean by the title, Paul's Prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture that we can look at today. I pray that You will just give us understanding right now. I pray that You will help me to have the right words to say what You want me to say. I pray that You will be magnified through it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's look back at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Who's talking here? Paul is talking here. And he had heard some characteristics about these believers at Ephesus. There was something about them that was so noticeable that he had heard back about it. That the news of what they were, what they had been doing, got all the way back to Paul. What was it? What had Paul heard about these believers? He had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. That's good news to hear back about people. That's a little different than the news that Paul had heard about the Galatians, right? Think back. The Galatians were struggling. They were struggling with Judaism, with trying to fall into the law, into all the stuff that went with that, and trying to hold the works and Christ for true salvation. And he's writing here to the believers at Ephesus, and he's saying, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Their faith in the Lord Jesus was so strong that the news was spreading. They had a strong faith in the Lord Jesus. So let's get application real quick here. How is your faith? I don't want you to compare with those at Ephesus here, but I want to challenge you for you to think about, how is my faith in the Lord Jesus? Is it strong? Is it so strong that word is spreading that I love Jesus, that I care about Jesus, that I trust in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone, or are you trusting in Christ at all? Just think about it, because Paul had heard back about the faith of those in Ephesus. If you put yourself up to that, just in application, is your faith strong in the Lord? Paul also had heard about their love for the saints. Did you catch that? And maybe you thought, uh-oh, we have to talk about love again? We've been talking about love for the last year, every single week. Here we go again. That love stuff. Leave me alone. I just want a little break. I don't want to have to think about loving those people I don't really like. I don't want to have to think about being kind to people who drive me crazy. What's going on here? Can we please get to something new besides talking about love? The New Testament makes an obvious emphasis on the necessity of loving others. 1 John, very clear on that. 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So it's kind of hard to get away from talking about love. And these believers had love, and they were actually loving others. So much so that Paul had heard back about their love. That's a big deal. It's not like they were just every once in a while would kind of be nice to someone. They were loving others. They were actually being obedient to loving others. So much so that word was spreading and Paul had heard back about it. So, how is your love for others? I know it can be difficult. I struggle with it every single day to love people like I should. But is it there? Can love for others, can love for the saints be found in your life? The believers at Ephesus leave us a great example to follow. Then we get into verse 16. Paul talking here says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul tells them that he continually prays for them. How are you at praying for others? Because prayer is so important. And I know I usually save application for the end, but it's right here, so we're not waiting on this one. It's so easy to talk about prayer. We should be praying. We should be lifting others up to God. We should be communicating with God. That's easy to talk about. That's easy to preach about. That's easy to tell others that they need to do, to tell your friends, you should be praying about this. But when it comes down to us, how are we at praying? Because, you know, we can have a list that we fly through every day because that's what we do. We pray, we go through this list. But Paul is giving us an example here where he was not ceasing to pray for these believers at Ephesus. And we have Paul, who was a man who often asked for people to pray for him. Brethren, pray for us. All over you find it. Paul asking for prayer. He knew how important prayer was. And here he is telling these people, yes, I ask for prayer, but at the same time, I cease not to pray for you. Prayer is so important, and it should be real in our lives. Not just going through the motions, but all day long, you can be lifting people up to God. And the amazing thing is that God hears and God cares about us and our needs. Think of how encouraging it must have been for them to get this letter and read that Paul was praying for them. Paul was a busy man, but he took his time to pray for these believers. Paul lets them know that he thanks God for them. Let's look at verse 16 again. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul is starting out his detailed list of his prayer requests, and he starts out by mentioning that he gives thanks for these believers at Ephesus. Paul was genuinely thankful for these people, so thankful that he was willing to tell God about it. And I wonder, am I that type of person that people are thankful to have in their lives? And I want you to think about the same thing. Are you the type of person that people are thankful to have in your lives? Lives? God, please fix them. They drive me crazy. How often do we think that? If not, pray that. These people drive me crazy. Please help them. Or when thinking through your list of people to pray for, how many of them are you actually thankful? And then reverse that, and when people are praying through their list of people to pray for, are you one of those, God, please help them, they drive me crazy? Or are you someone that, God, thank you for them. They are so encouraging to me. They are such a blessing to me. I am so thankful to have them in my life. But that's what I want to be to people. I don't want to be that irritating person, and I'm sorry if I am that to you. But I'm trying. We can be so encouraging to each other, or we can just drive each other crazy. The believers at Ephesus determined that they were just going to be the type of people that Paul could be thankful for. And honestly, when we are letting God live through us, when we are sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit, that will be the product around other believers, is that we're not going to be driving them crazy and irritating them and picking on them and all this stuff that we like to do as a family. We know how to get on each other's nerves. But when we're being what God wants us to be, it will help a whole lot with that. These people had such a way about them that Paul could genuinely say that he thanked God for them. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So remember, Paul is saying, he's giving a detailed list of how he prays for these believers at Ephesus. And in verse 17, he makes it clear that he's praying that they will know God. He asks God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. He asked God to give them wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Paul wanted these people to know God. So he asked God to help them have the knowledge of Him. I want to point out how he references God as the Father of glory. Because we could skip right over that and say, well, what's he praying about? He's praying that they'll know God. But he takes some time and he references God as the Father of glory, the one who is glorious and the one who is the source of all that is glorious. He has such a high view of God, such a proper view of God, that he gives him glory and praise, and he makes sure the Ephesians know that he has a high view of God. As we continue, he goes into more detail with this knowledge of him. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul prays that their minds will be enlightened. What does enlightened mean? It means to be able to see, to be able to understand. So Paul wants these people to be able to see, to be able to understand the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What does all that mean? We could spend an hour here, but we'll turn it down to a paragraph. He wanted the Ephesians to have a better understanding of the truth of God's redemptive plan for the redemption of mankind. His plan to bring us back to Himself through Christ. His plan for us to be at peace with Himself, for us to have a right relationship with God. Paul is saying, I want you believers at Ephesus to know this, so I'm going to ask God to give you the understanding of this. I want you to understand that you become the children of God by faith. Galatians, back in Galatians, here we go. 3:26, says, "For ye are the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus." He wanted the Ephesians to realize their identity in Christ. They were joint heirs with Christ. They were children of God. Verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That is great news, a truth that will change your life. In Christ, we have all we need. And if we could grasp that truth and hold on to it, that would help us every single day of our lives. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would grasp this truth. Do you see the importance? Do you see how that truth will change your life? God offered us all we need. Jesus Christ paid for it all. It's done. Trust in Him. No more searching. No more wandering. No more wondering. What happened where God did everything for us, where He gave us everything we need? Because we are sinners. We're born into sin. We're slaves to sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We have a need that we can't fix as we try to get at a right relationship with God. In our own strength, we cannot get to God. We can try to do good works. We can try to do whatever you want to do. Give as much money to the church as you can, and that's not getting you to a right relationship with God. We can try to stack up all these things and get right with God, and we can't do that. The only way for a right relationship with God to be declared righteous is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth perfect, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, shed His perfect, sinless blood to pay for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, defeating death and sin and hell, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But He did all this for us so that we could be declared righteous. It's finished. It's done. We believe in Him. We claim Him as our Lord and our Savior. And our eternal destination is secure in Him. He did all that for us, giving us all we need spiritually. That's good news. We can trust in Him. There is no searching, there's no wandering, and there's no wondering. And when you think about the Galatians, they were confused, they were caught up, they were searching, they were wondering, they were wondering if they had done enough. And Paul said, Christ paid it all, trust in Him. And Paul is talking to the Ephesians here, saying, Christ is all you need. God paid it all. He's done everything you need. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power?" Paul again magnifies God. He used the word exceeding, and he's talking about His greatness. He says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power?" Exceeding is an interesting word. It means to throw beyond the usual mark or to surpass. And he's talking about God's greatness. Greatness means greatness. That's the definition of greatness according to Strong. So, Paul talking about God's greatness, it's beyond the usual mark. It surpasses all other greatness. God's greatness surpasses all. And he talks about the exceeding greatness of His power. Power is the word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite. You know how powerful dynamite is? They blow mountains up with it. God's exceeding greatness surpasses anyone. And in speaking of His power surpasses all. Paul wants the believers to understand and try to grasp how powerful God is. God is powerful than we can wrap, more powerful than we can even wrap our minds around. And Paul is praying that they will start to get it, that they will begin to grasp God's power. Do we overlook this truth? Do we overlook the thought of how powerful God is? A lot of you have probably been in church for 30 plus years, and you've heard messages like this 100 times. You've heard of God's greatness. You've heard that God is greater than all. Does it just fly over your head after all these years? Do we take the time to think about how great God is? That's our personal God. And He is greater than all. Do we take it for granted, His greatness? And I think we do a lot. And we can find that out by the way we try to do things in our lives without God, and then we struggle, and then we're like, oh God, I need you now. I know you're powerful now. When if we would just walk in His power, trusting in His greatness, wouldn't that be life-changing? Isn't that a great idea? Imagine that. Paul is steering their minds to God's omnipotence. Then he says, the end of verse 19, according to the working of His mighty power, God directs His power to us who believe. Is God strong enough, powerful enough to save me? Is He? Yes. Is He powerful enough to forgive me? Yes, He gave His Son to take our place, to offer us forgiveness, to be the propitiation for our sins. Is God powerful enough to give me hope? Yes, absolutely. His power exceeds beyond our understanding, and He proved it. How did He prove it? According to the working of His mighty power, which takes us to verse number 20, which He wrought in Christ. What does wrought mean? I don't use that word. What does it mean? To be operative, to be at work, to put forth power, to display one's activity, to show oneself operative. God put His power on display for us to see, for us to have confidence in Him. How? Keep reading in verse number 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. God raised Christ from the dead. That's powerful. That's omnipotence. Christ died for our sins, but He also rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. He conquered death. God raised Christ from the dead, putting His power on display. Galatians again, verse number 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. God raised Christ from the dead. He is all-powerful. We can put our faith and hope, our trust, our confidence in Him. This power of God not only raised Christ from the dead, but it also elevated Him to the Father's right hand, the place of authority and honor. And we see that at the end of verse 20, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And in Acts chapter 7, we see an example of this. I'll give you a second to turn there. We see the example of Jesus being at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. This is when Stephen was being martyred, when he was being killed. Verse number 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and He is all powerful. When we are tempted to doubt God or to question God, when we wonder if God can really help us, remember that He is all-powerful. Remember He displayed His power when He raised Christ from the dead. and move forward with complete confidence. We have no ground for doubting when we consider how great our God is and the power that He possesses. We have no reason to doubt or to question. Paul desired that the Ephesians would know God and have a complete confidence in Him. As we continue, Paul points to more of the greatness of Christ. We have seen in our text that He's at the right hand of God the Father. Then verse 21 is just packed full of information of the greatness of Christ. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in His word, but also in that, or not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Paul prayed that these believers would know the greatness of Christ. Imagine if our focus was on Christ and His power and His faithfulness and His greatness instead of on our problems. Just imagine that. Wouldn't that be a good day? Because problems come up in our lives all the time. Imagine if when those problems come, we're focused on Christ and His power. We just read about the details of His power. He's above all. His power is greater than all. What if instead of getting flustered and frustrated about our day-to-day, we just trusted in Christ? Wouldn't that revolutionize us? How much time do we spend worrying about stuff that we have no control over, that we could confidently be resting in Christ about? And right here, I'm speaking to myself more than anyone. And I want that to be clear, because I spend a lot of time wondering, what if this happens? What am I going to do when this happens and this happens? And I'm just wasting time playing out variables that I have no control over. What if I was just like, God, I understand You are all powerful. Christ, I understand that You are working in me. I know You have it all taken care of. I know You have a plan. So instead of me worrying and wasting time, I'm just going to trust in You. And I'm going to walk where You want me to walk and do what You want me to do. Who is greater than Christ? No one. What problem do we have that is bigger than Christ? What problem do we have that's bigger than God? Can you think of any? Can you get a short list going? No. God is greater. Christ is greater. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I just want to read this stuff to you so you don't think I'm making it up and trying to trick you or something like that. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater than all. Christ is greater than all, and we can have confidence in Him. Then the end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse number 22. Just pay attention to the details of these verses. Far above all principality, talking about Christ, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet. All things are under His feet. Revelation 19:16 references Christ as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Lord of all, Master, Ruler, Supreme Authority of all. That is our Savior. That is our Lord. That is the Supreme Authority. Can't we have confidence in Him? Verse number 22, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head of the church. This all-powerful God is head of the church. And you can read about that in Ephesians 5 if you wonder about His headship of the church. And it makes sense that He is head of the church, considering He is far above all, which we just read in verse 21. So keep in mind, Christ is the head of the church. Move down to verse 23. which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Which is his body. The church is the body of Christ, living, breathing, functioning, fulfilling his purpose on this earth. And you can read about that in Scripture, but that's another whole hour-long topic that we would talk about. We are to be carrying out his will and his plan as the functioning body of Christ on this earth. The verse says, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the full expression of God. And you can look at Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9. If you... Oh, let's just turn there. Colossians 1:19. And you could actually read the first chapter of Colossians if you want. It talks about right what we're speaking of this morning. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Christ is the full expression of God, and then the church is the expression of Christ. Believers have been given his presence, they've been given life, they've been given abilities, and they've been given strength. In Christ, the church has been given everything we need to fulfill with confidence what Christ has intended for us to do. Isn't it nice to be able to confidently do something? Something you're good at? It's a lot nicer. Like for me to stand up here and try to lead songs, the most difficult part of my week. You've heard my voice when everyone's quiet and I try to... not pretty. It's difficult for me to do that. But there are some things that I can do with confidence that I know I'm good at this. I can get this done. As the church, as the body of Christ, as those who have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can have confidence to go forward with what God has called us to do. What an amazing truth. You can see why Paul would pray that the believers would understand this. These truths continue on for us today. These prayer requests that Paul wanted to pray about the church of Ephesus, these same truths are relevant for us today. Paul prayed that these believers would know God and that they would understand the greatness of Christ. These realities would change their lives. These realities would give them confidence. These realities would help them to fulfill what Christ intended for them. These same truths will help us out as well. Do you have a desire to know God? Hopefully, yes. Do you have a desire to confidently live in the power of God? To confidently live in the power of God, we must trust in Him and let Him be Lord of our lives. Do you want to represent Christ the way that He desires you to? And I'd imagine a whole bunch of hands would go up if I asked that for real and made you respond to it. Probably yes to all these questions. So let's ask God for these things. They're readily available to us. He's offered them to us. He's saying, hey, you can have this stuff, Paul is telling these Ephesians. This can be yours, and I'm praying that you will take hold of it. Ask God for these things. Ask God to help others as well. Pray for others. We had a prayer request passed out from Sharon today about a family that's hurting right now. She passed those out. Let's pray for that. There's lots of requests that we can be praying for each other. And all the things we just looked at, those would be great things for us to pray for each other. If we had a whole church that honestly trusted in God and believed in God and was confident that God was using them and helping them, that would change this place. We know the concept, but let's trust in God and let's move forward in His power. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for the way you challenge us. I thank you most of all for your greatness. You are so worthy of glory and honor and praise. Yet, I know I don't give you the praise that you deserve. I pray that you would help me. I pray that you help all of us to praise you like you deserve. And I pray that we will recognize you for who you are and be sensitive and obedient to your leading. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.